The scripture reading this morning taken from the book of Acts, chapter 16. Books of Acts, chapter 16, starting to read at verse 19 right through to verse 34. Acts chapter 16, verse 19. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet into the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. How many of us here still listen to the radio? I was at the youth yesterday. I was trying to explain to them that radio is this magical box that has magical sound. Before you and I were saved, we were like a radio with only one station. And because there is only one channel, the songs that come out from our radio station all have a similar theme. They are all centered around me. Me and me. Before the wedding, our radio plays.
He said, "Son, you are a bachelor boy, and that's the way to stay.
As young adults, we sing.
It's my life, it's now or never. But I ain't gonna live forever. I just wanna..."
When you start working, what's the song you sing? So with one radio, we tune in to one station. It's all about... It's all about me. But when you come to Christ, a new station has been added to your life. There is a new song in your heart. The psalmist writes, "He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in Him." So this new song is a song not of me, not of self, but it's a song of praise to God. And this song will go on and on, independent of human circumstance. It goes on, and we need to keep on tuning in and singing this song. Otherwise, it will be the same old music, even though you already have a new station. Today, we continue our series in the book of Acts. We left off Acts previously with Paul hearing the Macedonian call, and then he made his way to Philippi, and there he encountered two women. The first was Lydia. The first was, and then we have the slave girl. Remember this? And we concluded that no matter who you are, whatever stage you are in life, we need the gospel. Today, we will see that when we have the gospel, we will have this new song in our heart. And we can keep on singing despite the circumstance around us. And we must continue to sing even through the midnight. We cling on to faith and we begin to see amazing things happening. So Father, we pray that you meet with us. We pray that you help us to meet with you, to encounter you. So that your name be lifted up and glorified. So that even at times when tears cloud our vision of the cross, you teach us or you help us to wipe those cloudy tears away, that we may see the cross of Jesus Christ. With emboldened hearts, we will press onwards in faith to worship you, to praise you, even through the midnight. So meet with us this morning, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Remember the slave girl that Paul and the group met with? She had a spirit of divination, and literally in the Greek, it's stated as the spirit of the Python. And this slave girl was like a fortune teller. She can predict the future. She brought her owners a lot of money, and people flocked to her. Remember how she followed Paul and the group for many days? She will follow them, shouting, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who will tell you the way to be safe." Nothing wrong with that statement. Perfectly, Singapore we say, "Zun." But she kept this up for many days, following behind that group all the time. And remember, we said Paul got so fed up with her that he turned to her, he became so annoyed, he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." And at that moment, the spirit left her. Today, we pick up our account from here. When the girl's owners realized that now the spirit left, she cannot predict the future anymore. They were furious. They were angry. Why? Because no more income, no more money. How can? They didn't rejoice that the girl was set free, but they were angry that they cannot earn any more money. They were furious, they were outraged, they were angry. And what did they do? They started to accuse Paul and Silas of disturbing the peace. Philippi was a Roman colony, a very special status. So there was a lot of pride in the city when they identified with Rome. And here, the accusers played the nationality, the race card. They said, "These are the Jews. They came here to create trouble and to throw the city into an uproar." In verse 20, we read, they said, "These men are Jews." You see that? "Disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." These people are not even Romans, you know. It's a Roman colony. But they identify themselves so closely with Rome that they say they are Romans. They are breaking the rules. And when they did that, the people were all riled up. We read that the crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. So Paul and Silas were stripped, beaten with rods. They were tortured. In those days, the Roman magistrates had a group of local police that carried with them, for the purpose of punishment, a pile of rods wrapped tightly together. So these rods are small, very thin sticks, but they are bundled up tightly together. For the purpose of punishment, they will carry them everywhere they go. And in between those rods, that bundle, was a little axe. So they would use the axe if capital punishment was required. So the idea is, on the spot, they can carry out the execution. But when they didn't need the axe, they would set it aside, and they would just use the bundle of rods to simply whack. And this was a Roman punishment to control the people in the Roman Empire. And it was painful. Remember, Paul said he was 3 times beaten with rods. So these are the rods, were the rods that he was used, that he was whacked with. So Paul and Silas, they were humiliated. They were in pain. They didn't even have a chance to explain or defend themselves. Think of the bruises, the exposed wounds, the dripping blood. And then we read, after they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison. And the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. So when he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. The Roman prisons were very notorious for its terrible living conditions. The floors were unbearably cold. There's the lack of food, water, very little sanitation, very little hygiene. And then the jailer was told to guard them properly. So what did he do? He played safe. He made no mistake. He put them all the way inside in the inner cell. All the way inside. And this is the harshest part of the prison because it's furthest away from light and fresh air. And the jailer also fastened their feet in the stocks. Stocks look something like this, usually constructed of wood with holes to secure the feet. But it's also a torturing tool because according to archaeology, the stocks that they used in those days didn't just have 2 holes like that, but they had a series of holes that got wider and wider. The idea is to spread the legs of the individuals as far as wide as possible to induce cramping. So their legs were stretched to the extreme. So you think of Paul and Silas, things were not looking very good. Paul and Silas, they were stripped, beaten, humiliated, and chained in prison. They had broken bones, probably, broken ribs, open wounds from the earlier beating, in a prison infested with lice, rat, disease, all because they preached Christ. All because Paul went to free the slave girl from a demon possession. What will you do in their situation? Who will get angry with God? If we tune in to our old radio station, what song will we sing? Why? Why, Lord? Why? Why did you put me in such a position? I'm serving you, you know. How did things happen like that? How did our bills add up so quickly? Why is there no job still? Why are my children like that? Why am I suffering? How did I get that sickness, that mental illness, that disorder? No one really cares. Why am I in prison for doing God's work? We always associate circumstances with God's blessings and goodness. We think if my circumstances are good, then I'm in God's will and God is good. But it's not always like that. God is good despite our circumstance. And because God is good, everything He gives us is good. He's deserving of our praise and worship. There was a boy who was looking at the reflection of the moon shining in a pond. He was admiring the moon. And then a friend of his threw a stone into the pond, and then the water began to ripple. The boy got a shock and said, "Oh no, what happened to the moon?" For the stone so rippled the water in the pond that he could no longer see the reflection of the moon, and it looked like the moon was gone. Then his older friend said, "When you can't see the moon in the pond, stop looking at the pond, but look up. Look up and see the moon, because the moon hasn't gone anywhere. When the ripples of life cloud God's light, look up. Look up. Don't try to find God always in the circumstances and situation, but look up. And Paul and Silas, you know what? What they did? They looked up. We read in verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners were listening to them. So Paul and Silas, they were tuned in to God's channel. They looked up. They were praying and singing. Though their bodies were bound, but their spirits were free. They might bind my body, but they cannot bind my spirit. So here they were in their miserable situation. Instead of whining, complaining, they are praising God with song. I remember when I was in the army, I went to get a small guitar to put in my little metal cabinet so that I can sing and worship. If you know me, you will know that I can't play the guitar well. I can't pitch to sing well. But I was there, strumming and singing away in the army bunk, until one of my bunkmates came to me and said, Victor, this Sunday I will go to church with you, but can you stop singing? Can you imagine here at midnight, Paul and Silas, what time was it? Midnight leh. No furniture in the prison. The sound will reflect and bounce everywhere. Midnight, they were singing. Granted, surely it's more beautiful than my singing. But in the middle of the night, at midnight, I'm imagining the other prisoners will shout. They will shout. Diama. Quiet. Sleep. There must surely be that bantering going on. In the cold, cramped jail, the jailer too must have heard. He must be thinking, these two are really crazy nuts, singing and praising their God while being tortured in prison. But what happened was very, very surprising. We read that the prisoners were listening to them. This word listening is more than just listening casually like that. But the word chosen here in the text connotates intensity. So they were intensely listening. They were fascinated. They were amazed with them. Why? Because here were two men who have been beaten, two men in a great deal of pain, bleeding, the leg still cramping, but still singing praises to God. How can they still sing? But they did. They met the gloom with a melody of praise, a song in the night, the psalmist will say. You pay attention to the word midnight. Midnight. Midnight is a figuratively dark time. Midnight is the time when our heart is breaking. Midnight is the time when we often cannot see hope. Midnight is the time when the dark seems to be the darkest. It's the time when you toss and turn and cannot go to sleep. At the youth service, they told me, midnight, we still haven't slept or haven't tried sleeping. But in Scripture, midnight was also the time when Jesus stepped in agonizing prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, midnight. Here, Paul and Silas, they were beaten with rods, tortured, in pain, in chains, in prison. They don't know how long they will be locked up. They don't know if they will be out. They don't know if there will be a fair trial, or for that matter, any trial at all. This was their midnight, you know. But at midnight, they were praying to God and singing. They didn't let the midnight rob them of their song. They chose to sing on despite their circumstance. They prayed and they sang. They tuned in their radio to God's channel because they have that channel, and they worshiped Him. Why did they sing? Because the act of singing is to be so defiant against the logical human mind that sees no meaning in the pain. The worship of God proclaims that God is greater than the bleak situation. And as the singing pierces through the darkness, it reminds us of the hope and light we have in Jesus Christ. Scott Hubbard puts it this way. He says, songs send rhythm and order, harmony and progression into the suffering we do not yet understand. And so they testify, even in our deepest confusion, that our God still reigns. When we sing in worship, we take our focus off the pain. We focus our mind instead of who the Lord is, what He can do. Because God doesn't change despite our circumstance. He is worthy of worship. And because of that, we rejoice. Paul in Philippians 4:4 says, we rejoice in the Lord. He didn't say rejoice in your circumstance, but he says rejoice in the Lord. We don't rejoice in the circumstance or rejoice because it's midnight, because the pain, the heaviness, the sorrow is real. For Paul, the pain is real, the cramping leg is real, the isolation, the darkness, the jail is real, the uncertainty is there. We don't rejoice in that circumstance, but we can always rejoice in the Lord. Because our theology, our picture of who God is, cannot be formed by changing circumstances or situations. But God is ever consistent and worthy of all praise despite our situation. So when you worship, you are swept by the Spirit. As you lift Jesus higher, He lifts your spirit too. You know, Jesus Himself, on the night that He was betrayed, just before He was arrested, in both the Gospels of Matthew and Mark, you know what they did? They sang and worshiped. After the Last Supper, we read, when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Before Gethsemane, they worshiped. Before the midnight, they worshipped. And worship is so crucial to the life of the church. It's powerful. It's a proclamation of hope. That's why I'm thankful for our music ministry, for your tireless planning practices, because there is power in the singing and worship of our God. I say to us, church, don't let circumstances or situations rob you of your song. Even when it's midnight, even when it's the darkest, you can still sing, and we must still sing. Because there is power in worship. There's power in prayer. It changes things. In verse 26, suddenly we read, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. So there was an earthquake, and this was clearly a divine earthquake because it's very ngama. All the prison doors flew open. Not only that, everyone's chains came loose. How targeted and specific. There is power, church, in the praise and worship of God. Real power. In verse 27, the jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. So when the jailer realized what had happened, he got a shock. He probably was sleeping. He was woken up by the earthquake. And then he saw the doors all open, the chains all came loose. Fear struck him. He froze. And this was a nightmare for the jailer. He thought surely the prisoners must have escaped. And then he drew the sword. He wanted to kill himself. Why? Because he was responsible. He will be held accountable for their escape. If they escape, then it will mean that the jailer will have to take the place of the prisoners. It will almost certainly mean the death penalty. How can the jailer go to jail? In the culture of honor and shame, this was unthinkable. So for the jailer, he imagined he lost everything. Everything that he worked hard, built up, he lost it all. It wasn't easy working for the Romans, you know. It wasn't easy getting to be where he was. I imagine he worked hard. He earned it. He was the jailer, the number one guy over there, the one in charge. But who will believe him when he tells others that an earthquake opened all the doors and let loose all the chains? There's no way, he thought, he could wiggle out of this. This was his midnight. This was the jailer's midnight. I want us to notice how quickly the tables have turned. The strongest in the prison there was the jailer at first. But now he is the weakest. For the midnight is no respecter of persons. Midnight can come to the strongest, to the most steady, capable soldier. It can come to you and I, who imagine at times that we have it all as well. Midnight can come to anyone. How did the jailer deal with his midnight? His mind was racing, all the repercussions, the jail, the possible execution. This was his painful midnight. I think his mind was in turmoil. He wasn't about to let all of that happen. He was at his wit's end. He decided. So he took out his sword. He was about to die, to kill himself on the spot. This was how he dealt with his midnight. This was how he wanted to deal with his midnight, because he couldn't bear to live anymore. And then Paul stops him. Paul says, "Chotto mate." He didn't. He said, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." Paul tells the jailer, "We are all here." You see the word "all"? It means that not only did Paul and Silas not escape, but everyone in the jail also didn't run away. Why? I don't know, actually. Don't know. We don't know. I'm guessing they're too shocked to move. They must have associated what happened with the God whom Paul and Silas were worshipping. They were listening intently earlier in Scripture. How can this earthquake happen? How can the prison doors open, the chains coming loose? It probably linked to the God whom they were worshipping. So they didn't step out of the prison. They just froze, remained there. For whatever reason, God kept them there. And in verse 29, the jailer called for lights, rushed in, fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He was trembling, you see. He needed to see for himself. He couldn't believe it. He was trembling. Moments ago, he wanted to die, but now there is hope. There must be something special about Paul and Silas. So he went straight to them and asked a very pointed question. If you were the jailer, what question will you ask Paul and Silas after all that has happened? Try it. What question will you ask? Of course, if you're paying attention to the scripture reading, what question will the jailer ask? He asked them, "What must I do to be saved?" He didn't even ask, "What happened? How come the doors open? How come y'all stay here and never run away?" He didn't ask all of that natural questions that we will ask. But he asked, "What must I do to be saved?" This is the most profound and important question that you and I have to ask. But it's the sort of question that we will ask often only when we are desperate, when we are at the end of the road, when we tried everything and there is no way out. Remember last weekend, we had Dr. Tan Siang Yang, and he asked, "Where can God be found?" Remember that? The answer is, at the end of the road.com. But isn't it so true? We only seek God often when we are right there. No way out. When we tried everything humanly possible. Pay attention to the word "do." What must I do to be saved? You see, the jailer is a man of action. He expects that if he's going to receive salvation, he has to do something. He has to earn it. 10 steps to salvation, 20 things to do, 30 goals to attain. What must I do to be saved? And then the simple reply from Paul and Silas must have shocked him. For they replied, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. It's so simple. This is the profound and most important answer to the most profound and important question. Believe, just believe. Believe in what? Not in yourself that you can attain or achieve something, but believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the gospel message. We cannot attain salvation for ourselves, and that's why we need a Savior. By ourselves, the jailer tried it. It's like that, you see. It will lead to a dead end. No way out. No matter how capable, how wise, how much resource you have, there will come a point in time where you will realize that you cannot and you need a Savior. When you reach that point, you ask, what must I do to be saved? Believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not our own deeds, not our own wealth, wisdom, resource, but Jesus. And this is the good news. This is the gospel. The jailer wanted to die and then he found life. We need to die to self often, or we must, before we can crown Jesus as king. I read a testimony before of someone at the end of the road, really at the end of her road, wanting to take her own life. Then in a still small voice, she heard the Lord saying, since you don't want your life, give it to me. And she did. When the jailer gave his life to Jesus, he found eternal life. And what unspeakable joy! He found a new song to sing. The old song was all darkness and gloom, but the new song had hope. And the new song had hope that was infectious. Paul and Silas went back with the jailer to his house. We read, then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. Probably expounding on what that belief actually meant. And at the hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately, he and all his household were baptized. Immediately, see the life change when there is a new song in the jailer's heart. At that same hour, the jailer washed the wounds of Paul and Silas. How his heart was softened. At first, he didn't even bother. He was harsh to them. He threw them in the inner cell, put their feet in the stocks. But now he had compassion. He felt for them. He washed their wounds. And more than that, he brought them into his house. He set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. He showed them hospitality. He set a meal before them. They ate together. He had joy in his heart because his whole family was saved. They were baptized. It's true that we are saved by grace through faith, but it is also true that our lives will be visibly changed. The song of our lives when we receive Christ Jesus will be more melodious. When we believe we receive salvation, we also receive a new song. This song will be loud enough to echo through our hearts, shake off our own selfishness, and we will be filled with joy, unspeakable joy, a joy that is infectious, a joy that will spread. Remember Psalm 40 that we started out with? He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in Him. My prayer is that you and I will never stop tuning in to this new song of praise that the Lord has placed in our hearts, so that we can keep on singing despite the situation and circumstance. Never mind the dark clouds or the scary midnight, we choose to worship. We praise the Lord because of all that He has done. Because our circumstances cannot dictate our song, but God is our song. The midnight cannot dim your soul because God is your light. The pain cannot rob you of the joy that is found in Christ. through the summer or winter, we must keep pressing on, worshiping and praising God. May we keep on singing His praises through the darkness, the midnight. And we know, church, that His light shines the brightest when it's darkest. When it's midnight, we know also that dawn will come. So we hold on to faith, we cling on to Christ, and we press on boldly for His glory. We keep on singing till we meet our Savior face to face. So Father, we pray that You help us. Help us as You take hold of our weakened heart, a heart that is at times so fearful when it sees the circumstances and situation around, when it fears uncertainty, when it fears darkness. At midnight, teach our soul to sing to You, to cry out to You, to call out to Your name. Meet with us. Pick us up. Restore us. So that through the summer or even winter, we will praise Your name and sing of Your goodness and faithfulness all our days. Church, I invite you to stand together. I thought the appropriate response will be this beautiful hymn that is familiar to all of us, "Great is Thy Faithfulness." And I thought I'd give a little space here at the front that you can come forward and let that be that personal space, especially if you are going through the dark midnight right now. The hesitancy to worship, the pain in your heart that you feel, the heaviness that is so inherent. Come forward and worship Him. Then the prayer companions can come alongside you to pray together with you. As Chris leads us, "Great is Thy Faithfulness."
Not Thy compassions, they fail not.
you're here with someone whom you know and are probably close with, can I invite you to just pray together with that person? Especially if you know the struggles, the pain, the midnight that you are going through. Father, we are confident today that the midnight can never rob us of our song. We are confident that the midnight cannot rob us of the song that you have placed in our heart. We are confident that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Father, I pray that when tears cloud our vision of the cross, you wipe those tears and you teach us to keep pressing onwards with faithful fervor for your glory. Teach us step by step of the way as we press on to find the courage, the boldness to take that next step, one step at a time for your glory. So lead us forward, step by step of the way, till we meet you face to face. We pray that you lead us forward as you send us out with your grace. Father, I pray that we will be sent out this afternoon with our hearts filled with hope, hope that comes only from you. So may the blessing of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide and keep us this day and forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.